Well, welcome everybody, especially to those of you who are with us online today because you are on spring break at the beach somewhere. We just say welcome to you and welcome to all the other losers who are in the room personally because you didn't get to go to the beach this year, maybe in a few weeks. For the next couple of weeks, I want to talk to you about having hope. As we make our way toward Easter and our ultimate hope, I just want to talk with us as a faith family about what it looks like to really have hope and give hope in this day and time. We've just marked 2 years of disruption during a pandemic. We have experienced more division and social unrest in the last few years than any time in most of our lifetimes. Maybe if you lived during the 60s or, you know, earlier, maybe you experienced, you know, more than this, but it's certainly the most that I've experienced in my lifetime. There's currently surging inflation and an evil dictator unleashing brutality in Ukraine. And so it's really hard to turn on the news without feeling completely unsettled. Am I the only one, or do y'all feel that same type of, I just don't like this. I don't like this. On top of the world problems, there are your own personal problems, maybe your own pains and challenges that you're facing. Maybe you're here today and your family is in crisis, or maybe your health is in decline. I received a call yesterday with news of a tragedy. Mom and dad are going to have to say goodbye to a college-age kid way, way too early. There's just a lot of pain, and maybe you're suffering silently in a secret addiction, or maybe you're in a deep darkness in your own soul, but it's just hard for you to think about the future without feeling fear and despair creeping into your heart. But here's what I want you to hear. As a follower of Jesus, the Bible encourages you to hold on to hope even when your world is falling apart. Specifically, Jesus wants you to have his hope in your heart and then to learn to give that hope to people who are desperately in need around you. Now, we're going to anchor today in the book of 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter. We're going to really anchor down in chapter 3 in just a minute. But while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to kind of give you some background on this book that we're going to like just airdrop right down in the middle of the book. Peter's writing this letter, 1 Peter, around the year roughly 63 A.D., so after the death of Jesus. He's writing to Christians who have been scattered all over Asia Minor because of persecution. The emperor is a guy named Nero. He is an evil dictator who's crazy and wildly insecure, and he's on a power grab, and any problems in his kingdom, he blames on this new upstart group called Christians. And so because these Christians now have a target on their back, these Christians are leaving their homes, they're run out of their businesses, they are being tormented, many of them even being martyred. Okay, so Peter's writing in that circumstance where it seems completely hopeless. And yet Peter writes this. He starts in 1 Peter 1 with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I raise a hallelujah. That's what he's saying. He's writing to these people, "I know life is hard. I know you can't stand to turn on the news. I know you don't want to check social media. You don't want to even think about what's going on, but let's raise a hallelujah. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living," everybody say that next word, "a living" what? "Hope." He's caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, Peter starts and he says, God, out of his grace, out of his mercy, has caused you to be born again to a living hope. No matter what you're facing now, because you've put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, no matter what happens to you in your life, you are possessing and are possessed by a hope of eternal life and an inheritance in heaven, which Peter goes on to say is completely protected and saved for you by God himself, and it can't be lost or tarnished. And so he says, because you have this kind of hope, purify your life. In the midst of the crazy, in the midst of all that's going on, you live holy even as God is holy in everything. Purify your heart so that you can love people. While people are losing their mind and going crazy and being selfish, you're going to learn how to love people from a pure heart. He goes on to say, astonishingly, he encourages them to honor their government leaders, even the wicked ones. Not because they're good people, but because they're honoring God. And God said, servants are to honor their bosses, even the horrible ones who mistreat them whenever they're just doing what God's told them to do. Wives and husbands are to learn to respect and honor each other, even though they both are far from perfect. Talk about countercultural faith and life. This is it. Live holy. Even though there's lust that wage war and you may have to suffer in your battle against your own flesh, hold on to hope. Hold on to hope even though the world may be falling apart and you may be persecuted by ungodly forces around you. Hold on to hope. Persevere in hope. You may be working in a bad environment and it's difficult. You suffer well there. Your marriage may be a source of suffering for you. It happens. Not God's plan, but it happens. You learn to persevere in hope by God's grace. And then he drops right here in the middle of the book, 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 13. Peter speaks specifically about having hope in the midst of suffering and hardship. He says in verse 13, who is there to harm you? Now, if you have your Bible, you need to underline the word harm. That's a key word. He doesn't say hurt. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You ought to circle that word. You're blessed no matter what. Don't fear. He's quoting now from Isaiah 8. Don't fear their intimidation, these people who are coming at you. Don't be troubled by them. But instead, you sanctify, this is a command, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account, to speak a word for the, here's our word again, for the hope that is in you. And yet do this, give this defense, give this word, speak this word with gentleness and with reverence. Okay? Paul says, Peter doesn't say, hey, listen, if you'll just live right and love God, you won't ever have to suffer. That's an American theology. That is not a biblical Christianity. He actually says the opposite. He actually says it's very well possible that some of you are going to suffer for actually righteousness' sake. And so can I say to us as a Pine Lake faith family, you need to develop a strong enough faith that can endure suffering. All right, did nobody amen when I just said that? All right. We don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. That's why I came to Jesus, so I wouldn't have to suffer. You came for the wrong reason then. Because the Word tells us, please hear, the Word tells us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, when you're really all in with Him, you're going to, in some manner, sometimes, some way, experience hardship, suffering, and difficulty, because that's the crucible that many times God uses to develop your character, to grow your faith, and to demonstrate to the world you're built different. There's something different about you. So in the midst of the pain and the suffering, then what do you do? Well, the temptation, Peter acknowledges, is for you to freak out and to let fear take over. And when he says, don't fear their intimidation. Don't let them make you so scared that you want to just get the heck out of Dodge. Come on, anybody ever wanted to get the heck out of Dodge? I don't like this. I'm scared to death. I just want to run away and hide. Peter says, that ain't it. That ain't it. That's not how we operate as people anchored in Christ. And he says, and don't let them trouble you either. That's right there. That's the quote that he's coming from Isaiah. Don't let them trouble you. Now, he's quoting this text from Isaiah 8. The context of Isaiah 8 was Israel was in a bad spot. A foreign oppressor was overrunning them at the moment. And he's saying, don't fear. Don't be troubled. Don't let what's going on the outside mess with you and your hope and your peace in your heart. Don't freak out. Instead of freaking out, he says, I want you to learn, follower of Jesus, to have and to hold on to hope And then be ready to share that hope and the reason you have it with the people around you. Now, when Peter is talking about hope, you need to know he's talking about a particular kind of hope, not wishful thinking, you know, I hope this comes through. That ain't it. In the scripture, the word hope is, your hope is what you trust in. Your hope is what you run to when life is hard. Your hope is what you're building your life on. Your hope is what you're willing to wait for and let other things pass by. Come on, what you hoping in? Your hope, to hope means that you have a confident and a joyful expectation about the good that is coming in the future, which includes and culminates with your eventual eternal salvation because of Jesus. But even today, you should have hope. Now, this is a hope. This kind of hope we're talking about today is a hope that the world really does not understand and it cannot offer. Just out of curiosity, I Googled this week, help, I'm hopeless. Just entered that on the Google bar, help, I'm hopeless. And I found like millions of hits, right? Page after page after page of articles and various books and various things. And most every one of them said basically the same thing. Lean on your support system. Practice positive coping skills. Reframe your hopeless thoughts. One website, tinybuddha.com, said, remember that life always changes and things can get better. Recall how you overcame struggles in your past. Remember things aren't as bad as they seem. Remember that there are still things you can appreciate. I looked at articles from Oprah to Psychology Today, and all of them suggested that I wait on things to change and that I run to friends for help and that I build my life on my own positive thinking and experiences. And can I just tell you, that ain't it. Your friends cannot help you. You don't have what it takes, and you're painfully aware of that, and you're fearful that things will never change. You're basically saying, suck it up, buttercup. That's the world's idea. The world has no concept of what we're talking about today. The hope that Peter is talking about is a hope that is your anchor no matter what. He's talking about not a hope in yourself or in others or hoping and wishing that maybe things aren't so bad as they seem. No, he says you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and you anchor your life in Jesus. He's the only way you can have hope and give hope. Now let's talk about that for a minute. Have hope. Have hope. You can have hope because of Jesus. And so if you're a note taker, you can write that down. Jesus is my hope. Hope has a name. We just sang it. His name is Jesus. Peter said, you're to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Here's what that means. It means you put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. You put all your hope and all your trust in him. You turn everything about your life over to him, and you begin to live your life saying, Jesus, I want my life to be aimed at you and to be pleasing in your eyes. Now, Jesus becomes, in that moment, Jesus is your confident expectation for the future. Hope is not something, hear this, hope is not something that Jesus is going to give you. Hope is not a fruit of the Spirit. Listen to me. Hope's not a fruit of the Spirit, he's going to add that to me. He is hope. If you have Jesus, that is hope. He is your hope. Now, there are a lot of other places that you can go looking for hope, and they're all going to let you down. The Dallas Cowboys, they're going to let you down. Power, whether it's personal power or national power. The scripture says in Psalm 33:16, the king is not saved by a mighty army, a warrior is not delivered by great strength, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now, if you don't believe that, just read the Iliad and the Odyssey, the works of Homer. Even before we had the Word of God, there were people saying, man, something's in charge. But you read the words of Scripture, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, and you recognize that when God is on the scene, everything is under his control. Your power ain't nothing to God. There have been mighty rulers and mighty people who all gonna die one day. Your money and your wealth are not a good hope. Just by way of reminder, 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world, and that's us, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Yes, enjoy it, but don't put your hope on that. Some of your pursuit is to build such a portfolio of rental houses and stocks and land and various things that you're bulletproof. Some of you, I've liquidated, I'm into silver and gold. I can't help you. Some of you, you don't even understand all that, but you're into cryptocurrency. And I sure don't understand that. I at least understand a dollar bill. If the dollar ain't worth anything, I can burn it. Right? I can make a fire with it. But cryptocurrency, if the electricity goes out and you can't charge your phone, what do you got then? Showing my ignorance, but it just doesn't make sense to me. Y'all with me? I'm thinking about the guy in the Bible that, man, he just had a killer, killer crop. And his solution, because he didn't have enough room to hold all his crops, y'all remember this? His solution was to tear down his small barns and build bigger barns. And so he consumes all the money and he hoards all of his riches. And God comes to him that night and says, tonight your soul is required of you, and who's going to get everything that you've accumulated? And the answer is, it doesn't matter, but the rich guy ain't taking it with him. Come on. Wealth, he says, is uncertain. Don't put your hope there. Money's nice. It can help you, but it is not a good hope. Fame and popularity, not a good hope. Religion, not a good hope. Jesus came and exposed the dumpster fire of empty religion in his day. Leaders were just blind guides leading blind people. And let me tell y'all something. We ain't nearly as religious as they were. And so your religion, your ability to do and to read and to come and to act better, that is not it. Don't put your hope in the preacher either. I'm not it. Peter said, Jesus is your hope. He's not just the one who gives you hope. He is your hope. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. We looked at this scripture in Romans 15:13 back at Christmas time when we talked about having hope in the Advent season. But remember Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you could abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pointed out that when it says the God of hope, it doesn't mean the God who gives hope. It can mean that, but it literally is an objective genitive, which means that God is hope himself. And that whenever you put your faith in God, he gives you joy and peace and power. And so I want to ask you, if there's no joy or peace or power in your life, could it be that you're hoping in the wrong thing? You've anchored yourself to something other than to Christ. I was thinking about why I put my hope in Jesus and how I could articulate that to you, and here's what I came up with. I put my hope in Jesus because in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says when God spoke, Jesus was the creative force, the Word that brought everything into being. John 1:1 says it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right? So he is the creator, and if Jesus can create everything, he can control everything, he can turn people's heart like water in the palm of his hand. I'm going to stick with Jesus. Jesus is the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament who could show up on the battlefield and just by himself wipe out Sennacherib's entire Assyrian army. Jesus is the angel of the Lord who shows up in the fire with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the one who can show up there and walk around in that fire and nothing burn him. I think I'll stick with him. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, Solomon tells me. He is a miracle maker, a bondage breaker, a death defeater. Demons bow and flee in his presence. Jesus is the defense of my life, Psalm 27:1 tells me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Jesus is my true north whenever I got to make a decision or I need some direction. His word is a compass. It's a light for my feet and a lamp to my path. And he never lies and he never misleads. He always tells the truth. He is unequaled. There is no one like him. He is unrivaled. There's nobody who can snatch me out of his hand. He holds me and he'll never let me go. And nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the anchor for my soul. So I think I'm going to just stick with Jesus. Do you hope in Jesus? Is he the anchor for your soul? Are you freaking out by what you see from channel to channel, post to post? And it's ruining your peace of mind. It's ruining your hope. Anchor in Jesus. I heard Andy Stanley speak not long ago. He's speaking to a group of pastors, and he talked about the prudency danger. And they hide. They take cover. They get ready. But the simple, the foolish see danger, and they just keep on going. And he talked about an experience where he and some friends had. They were on a sailboat in the Caribbean, and there was a captain of the boat for them. They were on vacation, and a hurricane blew up in the Caribbean, took a turn they were not anticipating, and it was headed straight for them. So the captain said, "We cannot outrun it. The only thing we can do is go to this harbor that I know of and anchor down and ride it out." And so they go into this harbor, and Andy's telling the story, and this guy spends a half a day, this captain does, throwing out anchors far from the boat and stretching these lines tight and tying off everything he can to anything he can. Andy said, "It's crazy, man. The sky is beautiful, not a cloud in the sky. It is a gorgeous day." But the captain knew trouble's coming. And that night, the winds picked up and the storm raged. In the morning when they got up the next day, he said there were little boats tattered all over that harbor, but their boat was secure because they had been anchored all night. And so I want to ask you, in the storm that is around us, what are you anchored to? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor for our soul, a hope that is sure and steadfast, one that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says, this is the anchor for your soul, Jesus. And he's in the very presence of God the Father right now, holding you, praying for you, fighting for you. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. Have hope. You with me? Have hope. Give hope. You can't give what you don't have, but if you have hope, then you can give hope. And Peter said, give hope. I was in the airport not long ago, and there were some ladies in the line at Starbucks behind me, and I turned around and looked at them, and they had matching sweatshirts. And their sweatshirts said, "Hope Dealer." I'm like, "What's a hope dealer?" And they said, "Well, we both are recovering addicts. We found hope in Jesus. He set us free. And we're on our way. We work with our local church in recovery ministry. We're on our way to another church in Arkansas, and we're going to help train them so that they can help other people find hope too. We're hope dealers." Come on, that's it, isn't it? They have hope, and now they're giving hope to other people who need hope too. Come on, you have a message of hope. We have a message of hope that the world needs to hear. That's what Peter says back in verse 15 again. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everybody who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That word defense means a formal presentation. I think the context would be if you get drugged before Nero's governors, authorities, whatever, and you have to make a formal defense, be ready. And so I would say to you, if you have to make a defense, if you need to speak in a classroom or a courtroom or a boardroom about why you have hope in Jesus, be ready. Or he says, that word account actually is just the word logos. It's just a word. And in an informal setting, some random dude on the street, some cashier or salesperson that you're encountering, some maybe your roommate or just a friend of yours, and they're going through it, and you can speak a word, just a simple word of hope. That's what you're doing. Can you articulate your hope in Jesus? All right, that's a rhetorical question, sorta. But it's where this becomes real life for you. And if your answer is, "Oh, I don't really know," well, then how about let's work on that? Right? It's not that hard. You don't have to know a lot of Bible verses, although the more Bible verses you know, the the easier, the better maybe that is. But sometimes that can work against you because you try to beat people up with the Bible. And that ain't it either. When he's talking about giving a defense, I think he's talking about telling your story. Just telling why it is that you have hope. Why are you a hope dealer? Well, because Jesus gave me hope. He set me free. And now I'm out here trying to tell other people how I've gotten set free. That's it. When I was in seminary, one of the few things I remember is that I was taught that evangelism, one guy that defined evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where I found some bread. And I've latched on to that. And week after week, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm a beggar. I'm on this journey with you, but I'm trying to tell you where I'm finding some bread and some life. And we're doing that together. I'm reading 1 John right now because that's the one-year L3 plan has me reading, and I'm struck at how John, the apostle, begins his letter just saying, I just want to tell y'all my story. 1 John 1, verse 3, he says, what we have seen and heard, hey man, what I've experienced, that's what I'm telling y'all, that's what I'm proclaiming to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's just saying, dude, this is what happened to me. This is how Jesus has changed my life. You can agree with it, you can not agree with it. You can like it, you don't have to like it. You can argue if you want to, but you can't change. This is what has happened to me. Come on, y'all agree with that? People may not like it. They may not agree with it. They might be suspicious of you for a little while. But if Jesus has really taught you as a beggar where you found some bread, just keep on living that and keep on telling that. And do it, he said, with gentleness and reverence. Don't be a smart, you know what. You're not trying to beat somebody up. He says, actually, you should be kind, be gentle. It's not about you. It's not about you winning an argument. You're not a prosecutor. You're a witness. Have reverence, which means you should honor the person that you're talking to. You should speak with kindness and see them as God sees them, as his creation, valuable, regardless of where they've been or what they've done or what they're into. You do that with honor. At the same gathering where I heard Andy tell the story about being anchored on the sailboat, I met a guy who was not with the little gathering, and he was a little bit intrigued about this group of preachers gathering, so he engages me in a conversation, and name's Troy, he's from California, and he's asking me about, you know, kind of what we're doing, and I was trying to tell him that, and then he began to kind of, you know, a little by little tell me about some of his story and his journey and how been hurt by the church and, man, just into some crazy stuff and, man, just a lot. And he anticipated that I was going to somehow tell him he's going to hell. But I just said, man, Troy, I hear you. Can I just tell you my story? And I started telling him about my own journey and how I've had battles and I've got struggles and how Jesus is the one who's actually forgiving and helping and strengthening and changing my life. And Troy, man, I don't know all of what you got, but man, I can tell you Jesus can do that same thing for you. Now, what I'd love to tell you is a light came from heaven and struck Troy down, and he said, yes, in Jesus' name. And we baptized him, you know, at the swimming pool. I'd love to tell you that, but that didn't happen. But that wasn't my goal either. The goal was just for a beggar to tell another beggar where I found bread. And now it's the Spirit's job to cultivate that in him. What I know is he got an opportunity to hear about hope with gentleness and grace and not judgment and hate. That's what God calls us to do, to give hope, because we have a message of hope, but we also have a mission of hope. Listen, we're not just supposed to, you know, kind of randomly every now and then somebody bump into us. You're actually supposed to, I'm supposed to be actively looking for ways to give hope to people around us. When Jesus was on the earth, he was a hope dealer. And he especially looked for the poor, the voiceless, the hurting, the broken, the disenfranchised, and the outcast. Am I telling the truth or not? Isn't that who he went to? He didn't go hang with the rich and famous. He walked back roads and crazy places, and he found people who were hurting, and he said, I can help you with that. And so he taught his disciples, the followers of Jesus, not the church people, not the religious people, but followers of Jesus, he taught, this is what I want you to do, Matthew 10:42. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying to his disciples, learn to bless people and give them grace, give them help. You're on a mission to meet their needs. You with me? One of the stories that we like, it's convicting, comes from Matthew 25. Jesus is at the end of his life, and he's talking about what judgment day is going to be like. And he says, one day there are going to be some people on my right, there are going to be some people on my left. And the people on the right are going to be there because whenever I was thirsty, they gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, they gave me something to eat. When I was in prison, they came and visited me. When I was naked, they gave me clothes. When I was a stranger, you took me in. And they go like, daggum, Jesus, when we ever see you like that? Y'all remember what he said, right? Matthew 25:40. The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Do you understand what Jesus is trying to teach you? That if you're going to follow him, you got to be a hope dealer. That if you got hope, give hope. Give hope to who? Anybody who's in need. If you can help them, help them. We're on a mission at our church to be a generous people, and that's a learned experience for most of us. Some of you have the gift of generosity, but a lot of us have learned to be generous. But I want you to know, because of your giving and generosity, man, we can be generous to this community. Every single week, our care centers at our campuses pray for and give food to hundreds of people who are in need every week, thousands of pounds of food a year. It's mind-boggling how much is given away. Thank you for serving that way. I'm thinking about a guy who sent me a note with a check last year, and he told me in the note his story that whenever he was in his 20s, he got laid off, he was destitute, had nothing, had to rely on benevolence. But he got back on his feet, started a company, and he had recently sold his company some 20-something years later now, and he had been rewarded handsomely, and so he had sent a check and said, my request is that you find somebody who's just been laid off of their job, who really is in need, and help them. And within a week, his gift became somebody's miracle answer to prayer for hope. That's generosity that flows from us. Because of your generosity to give, look, whenever you give your tithes and offerings, however that is, whether you put it in a box or whether you write a check and send it in or send it online, however, whenever you're giving your 10%, God, I honor you first. When you're doing that, we're trying to steward what you give us to bless as many people as we possibly can over the last few months. Because of your generosity, we've been able to help benevolent needs in our community where the poorest of the poor needed food, rent, or utilities, as well as disaster relief, war relief around the world through our partners, right at $275,000 just in the last few months. Because of your generosity over the last year, we were able to bless over 50 of our partners around the community and around the world with gifts totaling nearly $2 million. That's the difference that you're making. All you see is, well, I'm just making my check. I'm just giving the money. I'm just, sending it in. But I'm telling you, God's taking that and turning it into hope. And we put together just a little short video of some folks who've been blessed by you and want to say thank you. So would you watch the screens and see just how you're multiplying hope?
In the state of Mississippi, we don't have a trafficking shelter or really many resources for children under the age of 18 who are victims of human trafficking. But because of the donations from Pine Lake, we will be able to open a home for girls under the age of 18 and start renovations on that home in the spring of 2022. We are so excited to be able to help out these victims so that they can call themselves survivors one day. So Pine Lake, thank you so much for giving hope to the people who have been victimized by human trafficking in Mississippi.
Hey Pine Lake, I just want to say thank you for giving hope. Thank you for giving hope to the Exchange Church in Pearl. Our mission is to see people exchange their old life for new life in Christ and live out their purpose. Because of your gift, we're being able to expand our walls as we get prepared to move into a new physical home that will more than triple our space and allow us to reach more people who are far from God. But best of all, your gift is allowing us to see stories of life change. Stories just like Austin, who we recently baptized, who became our 250th baptism in 9 years. Thank you, Pine Lake, for giving hope.
In the last year and a half, we have graduated over 50 men that have successfully completed the program. A lot of the people that we receive, some have never had just basic success training. Trying to get employment with a past record can be difficult, as somewhere to live. So with us, we're able, number one, to come in and to do job force training, workforce training, basic financial training. We offer computer skill training. Being that we provide everything, this is where you're giving. Has been a real blessing because our residents are not challenged with trying to clothe themselves, feed themselves. We do all of this for them to really try to give them a hand up.
Over the past 33 years, really, Pine Lake has been a real supporter and encourager to Crossroads through your contributions, support, encouragement, and just ongoing subsidy of clients' fees. Without it, I don't think it would have been possible for us to do what is now 11,000 sessions a year, where we're able to help individuals and families find hope that's in Christ and the healing that it naturally comes from a relationship with Him.
Here at the Perkins Foundation, we are living out what God has called us to do, working with the young kids here in West Jackson, watching these kids grow and change. And you see how they are becoming to love the Lord. We have 2 hours, 3 hours maybe in the afternoon. In the summer, we have about 8 to 9 hours. Those hours help us to be able to nurture and love and speak into these kids longer. In order for our kids to be able to do that, we have to have scholarships, and Pine Lake has been a part of providing some of those scholarships, and we appreciate that.
Hey, Pine Lake, I want to say thank you for your gift to HMM, and because of you guys, we're able to continue to give hope in the Dominican Republic and Haiti. Our vision is to partner with local churches for kingdom impact. Through COVID and the difficult times we had, the ministry was beginning to come to a point to have to slow down. And because of your gift, we were able to continue ministry, not only through the pastor training, but also the school there in Haiti, where we have over 1,000 kids that we not only educate, but we teach the Bible on a regular basis. And we were able to continue to feed people in those communities. So thank you so much for your partnership, and thank you for giving hope.
We're in our 13th year and still growing strong. We have 3 homes now opened up to take as many women as we can and provide them the hope of Jesus Christ. Most of them are homeless and have nowhere to go. Most of them have sat in prison, made parole, but no address to go to. This home provides a home for the homeless, hope for the hopeless. And Pine Lake plays such an important part of that with us.
Come on, hop in.
Let's rock and roll.
I just want to say thank you, Pine Lake, for being so faithful. Your gift to Camp Tanglewood allowed us to break ground this week on our first ADA accessible cabin. Our mission is to provide a place for folks to gather, unplug, and encounter God. And because of your partnership, we're able to provide an escape for kids with special needs and a respite for pastors, families, and ministries. We serve thousands of people a year. This one cabin is going to house over 1,000 a year, and that's for many years to come. This past weekend, we had 3 salvations. 2 weeks ago, we baptized a couple guys in the lake. Every group is different. It's so fun to see. That's one thing I love about it, because you never know what you're going to get. So I can't wait to see the impact that it has. This one gift is going to continue on for years and years to come.
Come on, can we give God some thanks and just praise for what He's done? And I say thank you for continuing to be faithful to give. And we do want to give, but we want to go on this mission for God too. Right now, we've got 15 mission teams of middle schoolers, high schoolers, and college students scattered out around the nation and the world from California, Oklahoma, Florida, Louisiana, Mississippi, Dominican Republic, Mexico, Canada, Honduras, Uganda, Belize, France, Italy, and Greece. Come on, y'all know y'all need to be praying for the chaperones on that trip. right? The middle schoolers in various places, right? We got people on the field right now. While we're here, they're en route to their place where for a week they're going to go give hope. And if you've missed it, and maybe you've missed it, maybe you've never been, there's another opportunity. College kids, listen, in May and June, more opportunities for you to go. But past college kids, can I say something to the grown people? All right, it is awesome that when we give, we enable people to go. And it is a pretty good arrangement. We don't have time, but maybe you got a little money. College kids got all the time in the world and no money. And so we kind of work it out and we send them on mission. That's awesome. But let me tell you, I think God wants grown folks to go on mission trips. I think, as a matter of fact, I will say to you, nothing will grow your faith more than you getting out of your cultural comfort zone and going somewhere else to give hope to another person. You're going to give hope to them, but they're going to give hope to you. Your faith will grow. And there are opportunities for you. Through the rest of the year, you can look at the website, pinelake.org, and see opportunities for you to go. So would you think about going? Would you remember what Ephesians 2:12 says? Hey, remember now, there was a time where you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. And yet God made a way for you. And Peter made a way for, wrote so that we could have hope. Somebody gave, somebody started this church so that you could hear about hope. Would you please go? Would you mark your calendar for April the 9th? That's a Saturday. And I know you probably got travel teams and all this other stuff, but if there's any way for you to come be a part of that day, we're having a Give Hope Day. We're just gonna go serve our communities and give hope through some projects. And so we'd love to have you, your family, your friends, your small group sign up for April the 9th for a day of just give, a day of hope, of giving hope. So we're going to give, we're going to go, and I pray that you're going to grow on this mission where your life is just about giving hope. Whenever you see some of those folks who are giving thanks for the way you've given, the way that works is, right, this is the way that works. You've kind of invested in Pine Lake, and then our leadership has turned around and said, okay, who of our partners and friends in ministry, where does that money need to go? And so we made decisions and blessed people. But in this particular aspect, it's in reverse. Every single week you come, every single week you podcast, our teachers, our pastors make a deposit into you. The goal is to help you grow in faith. The goal is to help you have hope. The goal is to help you find faith in Christ. The goal is to help you find some bread from God. And you're growing in your faith. You're growing in your walk with Jesus. And so here's now the plan. The plan is for you to leave here, leave this place, and for you to go give hope to whoever you think needs it. You don't need permission. You don't need to check with anybody. Wherever you go as a way of life, you give hope. I was talking to a friend who does not go to our church, and he was telling me that his uncle years ago was a very, very hard man, difficult man, and mean, without Jesus, just a pill. Y'all know what I'm saying? This dude was rough. But as he got older, he got more and more alone. And my friend is telling me that his uncle had a lady in our church, and he called her by name, and he said, Susan would go to my uncle's house, and sometimes she would bring him food, and eventually she started to go over there, and she would sit with him and just read the Bible out loud to him. Week after week, season after season, just serving, just reading the Word of God over this old, mean man who was a shell of what he used to be. And he said, Chip, because Susan read the word over my uncle before he died, he gave his faith to Jesus. And can I just say to you, Susan's in real trouble. That was not sanctioned by the church. We didn't tell her she could do that. I mean, come on. What was she thinking? You get it. She didn't need permission. She's a hope dealer. She's a hope dealer. Wherever she goes, whatever God puts in front of her, she has hope, and so she's giving hope. She's a beggar telling another beggar where she found some bread, and he found the hope of life in Jesus. And that is my prayer for us. That is my prayer for you, is that today you would be a giver of hope because you have hope. And the only reason we have hope is because of Jesus. And so we want to remember the reason we have hope today as we close. We're going to have communion together as a faith family. So if you're at home and you don't have communion supplies, I want to give you a minute to go and get those. If you're in our room with us today and you didn't get a little packet that has a piece of bread and some juice, if you'll just raise your hand, I've got some friends who'll come and help you to get some supplies. Now, I need to remind you, listen, communion is for believers and those who have put their hope in Jesus. So if you've never put your hope in Jesus, communion isn't for you yet, but it could be. Because right now, you could turn from all your false hopes and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in you. I put my hope in you. And in this moment, man, God would make you his son or daughter, and you could hold those elements of communion as a part of a covenant family where we believe that little piece of bread represents God becoming one of us. Jesus, God among us, lived sinlessly. That's what that bread represents. The sinless life of Jesus broken for you. And that cup of juice reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed. He didn't come and do good, pay a bill, do this. He died for you and for me because the wages of sin is death. He paid for your sin by his death. And so that's what that cup of juice reminds you of, is that you don't have hope because you did good. You have hope because Jesus did good. And he laid down his life and then was raised to life again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and now he pours out his Spirit into us. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a song that's sung over us. And in just a minute, I and our campus pastors are going to come back and lead us to eat and drink together. But would you fix your hope right now on Jesus? Lord, we love you. We remember what you've done for us. Give us hope. We receive it. And God, we want to share this hope with the world. For your glory, amen.